Talk about a person here, a very familiar person that you'll recognize here in a little while. But we're really, what we're talking about, it goes along with our theme this year. You know, we have an extraordinary God, and he's using ordinary people.
Sure.
So can somebody tell me something, oh, I don't know, just about the life of Malachi? Okay, how about Zephaniah? We're talking about prophets of God now. We're not just talking about, okay, I don't know, Bartholomew. What are we finding about these guys? What are so unique about Solomon? I think we could say he was special. Okay, I think we could, well, I think John the Baptist might have had some special attributes, and that God filled him with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. But most of the people that you read about in the Bible, even King David, how did King David start his life? Was he always king? Was he prepared in the king's house? Did he grow up in Pharaoh's house like Moses? No. What was he? A shepherd. Just a shepherd. You know, most people in life don't think of people who are in agriculture as being exceptionally smart. I mean, I think that's a discredit to them. If you're going to make a living this day in farming, you got to be pretty bright in order to make a living. It's hard work, and there's a business side to that that we probably don't understand at all. But, you know, the 11 apostles, we'll take the 11, forget Judas. The 11 apostles, what were most of those guys? What was Peter? Just an average man. He was a fisherman by trade, a fisherman. Pretty much just an average guy. And that's what, how in here, how many great people do we have in here? Well, we have a lot of good people.
Yes, sir.
Okay. And but how many people would the world consider great? A good way of doing this, how many of you know President Trump? Okay? No, but have you heard of him?
Yeah, we have.
Okay, you have, haven't you?
Yeah, we have.
Okay, now let me ask you this. If I was to ask President Trump, has he heard of you? I don't care where you are politically. I just, because he's the president, okay? I just picked him out. You can use a senator. You can use anybody you want. Supreme Court justice, whoever. Now, here's the point. God is great.
Yes, sir, he is. He is.
But who does he have to use primarily?
Us.
Ordinary people. Just ordinary people.
Us.
Even at the best of us. Let's take Samuel or you know, the prophet, or Saul or Paul, Apostle Paul. Solomon.
Yeah.
They're still sinners.
Mm-hmm.
That's all God has.
Exactly.
That's all he has to work with is us sinners. And so just because we're not raised in Pharaoh's household like Moses doesn't mean God can't use us.
Right.
Just because we weren't born a child I'm a child of the king, Jesus, but a child of a physical king like Solomon was a child of King David. I didn't grow up in a household where, you know, you had to learn five different languages, where you had to learn all kinds of stuff and be political and all that kind of stuff. I didn't learn that stuff.
Right.
Solomon did. Mm-hmm. But God still wants to use you.
Yes, sir, he does.
He wants to use you. So we are going to look at just the portrait of just an average person today.
Amen.
Just, what do we say, Joe Blow? I hope that's not a swear word. It can't be Joe Blow. Today, people get so, they get offended at everything, you know. Everything. So Joe Blow offends you, we'll change it to Jane Doe or whatever you want, okay? Just the average person today is who we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at the church that these average people were in. We're going to look at probably the greatest church in the history of the world. And it was the church at Jerusalem. Who was in the church at Jerusalem? Well, it grew fabulously. But it basically, the charter members were the 11 apostles.
That's right.
Okay, can't count Judas. He's dead and gone. And he wasn't a good guy anyways. He was a traitor. So the 11 apostles. Now, you're talking about having some good having a preaching staff.
Amen.
Yeah. Pastor James is going to, he seemed to be the head of the church. Pastor James is going to go on vacation. He needs to fill the pulpit. Gee, who am I going to get to fill the pulpit? Well, there's 10 other apostles left. And there's a lot of great just lay people in here. And this is what we want to talk about a little bit. Look at chapter 6, verse number 1. Just ordinary people used by our extraordinary God. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. We'll look at a couple components of this verse, but I want to look at the first part there. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, I want to focus on that word multiplied for just a few moments. And I do have my watch today, so we won't go over. Amen. See, miracles do happen. I wore my watch today. So let's look at chapter 6, verse number 1. But first, let's have a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for everybody that came our way today. We pray, Father God, that you would give them what they need of this day. And Father, I'm just a man. I can't meet the needs of anyone with all these varied people, with all their backgrounds, Lord. I pray that you, that your Holy Spirit would give every single person exactly what they need from this lesson. And Lord, that you would use this lesson to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, it says here, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. That's important because the church members in this, they were a member, and we're talking about Stephen specifically, we'll look at him. He was one of them, one, just an average church member. But see, here's the part you need to realize. It is your responsibility as a Christian, wherever you go, wherever life might take you. We have some young people in here. I'm sure you have a lot of goals in life, a lot of aspirations. Odds are, most of you young people in this room today will not live your entire life, grow old, and die in this church. It just isn't going to happen. There may be some fortunate enough to do that, but it's just not going to happen. We're going to lie, you're going to get a job, you're going to move away, you join the military, you get sent wherever. It's just what life is, all right? We'll be spread out some. And odds are that none of you, maybe one or two of you at the max, will live your entire life in this church, and this will be the only church you know. That's just not going to happen in today's society. But wherever you go, and the same applies to us adults, wherever you go, it is your responsibility to seek out and to find a soul-winning church. If you're going to be used by God in any capacity at all, you need to be a member of a good, vibrant, gospel-preaching church, a church that emphasizes the fact that the only way anybody can go to heaven, the only way anybody can have their sins forgiven, is by faith alone, by faith specifically in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to heaven. There's not a church in the world that can baptize you into heaven. There's no way you can earn your way into heaven. If you've not been born again, you are not going to heaven. I don't care if you're a member of the church your entire life. If you are that rare exception and you live your entire life in this church and you grow old and you die in this church, if you're never born again the Bible way, by faith alone in the resurrected Christ, you will not go to heaven. It's not going to happen. Okay? Now, as a saved person, each of us has that responsibility to find a church that is a soul-winning church. And I don't care if everything else is right about a church. If they're not going soul-winning, then keep looking. Keep looking. Okay? Because it is your responsibility to be a part of a soul-winning church where people are getting saved, where people are being baptized. Blesses my heart every time we see somebody baptized. Where lives are being changed, that it's our responsibility as Christians. Now, unfortunately, too many people join a church for reasons other than that. They like the music. I like music, but I'm not going to join a church just because they have music that I like. All right? But a lot of people, the music is the most important reason. And if the music doesn't suit their taste, they won't go to that church. And what a pathetic excuse for not going to a church. Or even a pathetic excuse for going to church. I've got to go because of the music. I like that music, and I want to hear that kind of music, and not the traditional hymns, not like what we sing around here. That's pathetic. It's your responsibility to find that church wherever you go. Now, I got news for you. You're sitting here right now, you're in such a church.
Yes, sir.
See people saved, knock on doors, hand out flyers, okay? And get good preaching from pastor. We need to understand that this is the type of church that we need to be in, we need to be involved in. And even as you grow older, young folks, you get married, you move off, and life takes you someplace else, and you have got to find such a church. It's your responsibility. If you're going to be used by God, just an average guy, you still need to be in such a church. See, a church is God's appointed place for doing several things. For raising a family, for instance. For growing as a Christian. For doing our part in reaching this lost and dying world. And so that's why we need to find such a church. And Stephen was a member of such a church. Now, an average guy, just a normal guy like you and I, but he's in the right place where God can bless him. Too many people think that what God does is something like this. This is God's blessing box. And he just prances around all day, you know, handing out blessings. Oh, you missed having brother. Okay, he's got a blessing, see? But God doesn't do that kind of stuff. And I'm sorry about the mess. Sorry about that. You're sitting up front hearing me. You're going to need more than that. The point being, God bless doesn't do that. You know what God does do? He does bless people. A specific blessing for a specific reason. So if you want a blessing from God, put yourself in the place of blessings. Pretty simple, isn't it? Just put yourself in the place of blessings, which means being obedient to the word of God is a good place to start. And then God in his sovereignty will decide if how and when he's going to bless you. But if you're not being obedient to him, don't expect blessings to follow. It just isn't going to happen. So you start out an average guy, just an ordinary person, in the right place. And then God can begin to bless. So that's why you need to seek out such a church. Now, in something you got to learn about churches, though. Let's go ahead and look at verse 6 again. And those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, people were won the faith in Christ. When God multiplied the church, there arose a, what's the next word?
Murmuring.
Murmuring. A murmuring basically, in this sense of the word, is complaining. Complaining. Just loud enough that I can hear a word or two of it, but I can't figure out what all's going on. Loud enough to be vocal enough that we can hear it. You know, a murmur doesn't have to be bad. Something can happen and the whole congregation can do that or whatever, and that'll make a sound. But we're not talking about that sense of the word. We're talking about you. The word where it is complaining, a vocal complaining. Wait a minute, I thought you said this was a good church. Well, it is. They go soul winning. Stephen's in it. The 11 apostles are in it. Miracles are being performed. The dead's being raised. People being restored to health.
Yes, sir.
God is dropping napkins all over the place. I mean, he's blessing these people, right? Amen? He is blessing these folks. And yet we find out in this church, that probably the greatest church in the history of the world, there's complaining going on. There was complaining going on. The greatest church in the history of the world still has problems. And no matter where you go in this world, and the best church in the state that you move to or the country that you move to, wherever you end up in the best soul-winning, gospel-preaching church with a spirit-led pastor, you will still find problems. The reason? Because the church is made up of people. And people have problems. Right? You got any problems? Anybody out there? Any problems? Okay. Preacher gives a testimony times, and sometimes, you know, you get 5 or 6 testimonies. Someday he ought to say, okay, we're going to talk about our problems, and he'll be there for 2 hours. And then he'll go to the next person. Because we all have problems. We all have a sin in our life. And if you haven't figured this out, then you're not over 12 yet. Life gets harder as you get older. The apostles had 11 apostles now. We're talking about Peter. Okay? Peter walked on water with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he had his moment of doubt, but he's the one that got out of the boat.
Yes, he did.
And he walked on water.
Yes.
And these guys lived with Jesus, slept with Jesus for 3.5 years. They saw him perform miracles. They were used by God to perform the same miracles, to raise the dead, to heal people. Remember, he sent out the 70, they came back. They were rejoicing. Even the demons obeyed them. Greatly used of God with the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. And as they were leading this church, they were doing their best. But they still had problems in that they were caring for the Jewish widows. See verse 6 again. I mean, verse 1 again of chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring or complaining of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows, that would be the Grecian widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. And what they were doing then, remember, this is a unique time in history. People were persecuted for being a Christian. I guess that's not so unique. That happens today. But they were losing, and they were Jews, and when they got saved, and they announced they got saved, their family would cut them off. I mean, mom and dad wouldn't talk to them. They would get kicked out of the house. They would have funerals for their son or their daughter that made a profession of faith in Christ. That still happens today amongst some Jews. They get saved, and the family has a funeral for them. A guy told me one time, he went and knocked on his own dad's door. His dad opened the door and said, "Can I help you?" Just like he was a stranger. He said, "Well, Dad, I come over." And said, "You're not my son. I have no son. My son died." They had a funeral for that guy because he accepted Christ as his Savior. Well, the whole society there was Jewish, and so if the family treated you that way, that meant you lost your job. If you didn't own your property or your house, you lost it. You lost fellowship with all your neighbors. You couldn't even go down the market and buy food hardly without getting hassled. And I'm sure there are some Jews that wouldn't sell you food. And then the Grecians were getting saved. Any Gentiles, basically. They could have been Romans. They could have been from Mesopotamia. But they're just referring to non-Jews. Kind of like the Amish. Everybody that's not Amish is English. I'm an English. Well, I am English. Okay, so that fits me. But some of the folks, you know, that come from Germany, wherever you might be, from, they still call you English. So you're all English, unless, you know, to them. Well, to the, we're all Gentiles or Grecians here. So anybody that wasn't a Jew, they get saved, they're joining the church. Well, there's still poverty going on. And so people who had means, people who had wealth, we can see later on about people who sold property and just gave all the money to the church to help care for people that didn't have food or a place to live. Well, the apostles would take that money and they take the tithes and the offerings of the people, and then they would disperse it and try to help the widows, specifically the widows who didn't have a means of support. And, of course, they knew the Jewish widows, and they were taking care of them, but they weren't taking care of the Grecian widows, and they were being neglected. And so there was murmuring or complaining in the church. See, it wasn't a perfect church. These 11 apostles were great men. Fantastic men, greatly used to God. But guess what? They were still men. And we can see, as we read through the book of Acts, they still had prejudices against Gentiles. We can see that they got in arguments, sometimes very vocal arguments. Okay? We can see sometimes they didn't listen to God. They were just men, greatly used to God. I certainly don't compare myself to them in any way. In no way could I do that. I just don't measure up. Yet, they were part of this typical church that was full of just ordinary people, and yet God greatly used people coming out of this church, just like he wants to greatly use you. So you can be part of a great church, yet the greatest of all churches still has problems. And a lot of people, they don't understand that. And so they get upset at the church, or they get upset at the pastor. Why? Because it's not perfect. Well, if it was perfect, they messed it up when they joined it.
Amen.
Because there's nobody here perfect. Churches are full of people. People are not perfect. Well, here's some real good logic. Therefore, the church won't be perfect. It can't be perfect because it's made up of imperfect people. There's no way you can be perfect. No way any church can be perfect. Yet, you can still have a great church.
Sure can.
And God can use people in that church in a great way. And God wants to use you in a great way. Yeah, you may be an ordinary person, but we have an extraordinary God.
Yes.
And God wants to use you. Now, in verse number 2, same chapter. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Okay, they got the problem here. They're trying to disperse food, but to the widows, but the church is growing rapidly. Thousands and thousands of people are being added to the church. It has been added to the church. This church may have been running 20,000 in attendance. 20,000, no cell phones. 20,000, no automobiles. 20,000, no radio, no TV. 20,000, no PA system. 20,000, no air conditioning. You can see what's going on. Imagine having to take care of a church running 20,000 with none of our modern conveniences. Blows my mind. So they were out doing the best they could, but they realized the church has gotten too big. We cannot expect the pastor to go out and disperse this food to all the widows in the church. It could have been hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. And I'm sure they didn't all live on the same street. So they would have been all day just trying to do this one thing. And the apostles said, look, we can't do it. It is not meet. It's not reasonable for us to leave what we should do, service of the Word of God, which means they read their Bible, study their Bible, to pray, and get the leading from God to go and serve tables. Can anybody here in this room, can you refill my glass of water? You could, couldn't you? I'll drink it down, and I'll let you show it. I'll let you prove it. You know, the pastor could too. But you may not realize this. He's not in this room right now. Why not? Because he's doing something else called oversight. Okay? He's going around checking and making sure all during this hour, that all the different ministries are running properly. Okay? Probably spending a little bit of that time in prayer as well. Would you like to have a pastor that runs in the pulpit after filling everybody's glass? Or a pastor that gets in the pulpit has been praying for the last half hour? Do you see the reasonableness of this? Any of us can do that. Pretty much any of us could paint. Now, some of you make a bigger mess than others. But if the building needs painted, pretty much any of us could paint. Pretty much any of us could... I started to say mow the grass, but we live in Arizona. We rake the rocks. We can all, pretty much any of us, could rake the rocks.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Pick up trash.
Yes.
That hanky's been laying there an awful long time. Yeah. I put it there, so I'll go get it, okay? Anybody could do that. That means when you're walking in the hallway and you see a piece of paper on the floor, anybody could pick it up. I had a youth activity one time down in Sierra Vista, and I took a couple of pop cans and I crushed them. Before I crushed them, I put a $5 bill inside of them. And I laid one. Here's the door. I laid one right there on the outside. Another not in the parking lot. During the process of preaching, it was a teen activity. During the process of preaching, I asked somebody to go get those cans. Guess what? They both were there.
Wow.
Not one of those teenagers picked them up.
Wow.
They brought them up, handed them to me. I crumpled up a little bit. There's a little note on the backside. You turn it over. It's $5 here.
Yeah.
And basically, I wrote, thank you for caring about our church and for picking up the trash. Keep this $5 as my thanks. I got it. So I thanked myself, took my $5 back, actually $10. Anybody could have picked that up. Anybody can pick up trash around here. Anybody can do a lot of things around here. So that our pastor and Brother White, when he's here, can be free to serve the Word of God. If you want to be used by God, don't look for great things. Don't look to be called to pastor a church running 700. Just be willing to pick up the piece of the gum wrapper in the hallway. Make yourself available. And as you do just ordinary things out of love for Jesus, then God can then prosper you and he can put you in another place of service, more responsibility. Another place of service, more responsibility. And you can find yourself being greatly used of God. That's what Stephen did. He was just an average guy sitting in the church. But somebody needed to go down to Samaria and preach the gospel. And so what did he do? He went down to Samaria and preached the gospel. Okay? Greatly used by God. You see, he was chosen to be a servant. And the way you are great in God's eyes is by humbling yourself and becoming a servant. Jesus said, talking about heaven, that the greatest in heaven is the servant. And he demonstrated that by God becoming a man, Jesus, to serve man and ultimately die for man's sins and raise again after the third day. And then remember, he again illustrated that to his disciples just shortly before his death in that he put a girded an apron upon himself, got a bowl of water, and went around the table and knelt down before the apostles, sinners, including Judas Iscariot, who would betray him, and wash their feet. Now, any of you been in the military before? Okay, we got a few of you, okay. You ever see a 3-star come down and serve the privates? It's pretty weird, isn't it? He's shaking his head, no. Boxing Day, the Canadians, if you're European, day after Christmas is called Boxing Day. Why it's called Boxing, I don't know. I used to know, but with my memory, I forget. But it's also an important holiday. It's my birthday, okay? So just throw that in there, write that down, December 26th, okay? So here's the point. On a day-to-day average, you're not going to find a 3-star anywhere mopping floors or fixing the toilets.
Right.
Now, they will for a show, like on Boxing Day, or once in a while they'll come down. Thanksgiving, they might do some service or something like that, get their picture taken while they're serving, you know, because they're modest. And then, but they're not going to fix the toilets on Monday. Question is, you don't have to, but would you if the toilet was backed up in here? Would you be the person going there? I don't know how to fix it. You know how to use a plunger, right? That isn't very hard. Not very pleasant, but not very hard. Would you be willing? Serve. Find a place of service, and then God will find a place for you to serve, and you can, and he'll keep moving you up, so to speak. If there's a financial need in the church, guess what? God's already met the need. When the children of Israel left Egypt, were they rich or were they poor? Well, you know, in case you haven't figured out, slavery doesn't pay real well.
No, it doesn't.
And what were they for 400 years?
Slaves.
They were enslaved to the Egyptians for 400 years. They weren't rich. Yet God wanted them to build this fantastic temple with a lot of gold and silver and a lot of ornate furniture. And the Ark of the Covenant, which would be totally covered in gold.
Wow.
He wanted that built. So you know what he did? He provided the need in that group of poor people. How did he do that? Well, they spoiled the Egyptians. Just before they left, the Egyptians loaned them wealth untold. Then when they got out to the desert, then those who wanted to gave back to God. And then Moses and Aaron built all these things that were supposed to be built with the money and the wealth that was given to them by the Egyptians at the behest of God. You know, God moved on the hearts of the people to do this, obviously. They're not going to give money away. So God met this financial need before the need actually came to pass. Sort of like God met the needs of the missionaries last year through the group of folks here. When I look up and I see that, $45,516 is the goal for a year. You guys are going to give $45,000. You can do it? 45? No, you're going to do this part, though, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
We'll do our part.
Yes, sir, we will.
We'll do our part. And together, somehow, some way, God's going to take a church like this and raise $45,000. Now, that's a great thing. And who's God going to use? The great people? I don't see the mayor of Tucson in here.
I don't
see any city council members in here. But he will use you.
Yes, sir, he will.
And God has a need. He wants that fence built. Therefore, he's going to make sure that the church gets the money so that they can go out and build that fence. We can build that fence.
Okay?
To protect his property. Whatever the need in the church, God's provided someone to perform it. Churches have lots of needs. And yet God has provided someone to perform. The question is, would you be willing to do it? Would you give up your time? Would you give up some of your resources? Would you use your talents for God's work? That's the question. Because God wants to use ordinary people, and he will use ordinary people. And together we can accomplish extraordinary things. We can accomplish great things for the Lord. God may call somebody out here, some of these young people, and they may be the greatest missionary of I guess we're now in the 21st century.
Yep.
You could be one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the world.
Amen.
God's able.
Yes, sir, he is.
Who were the great missionaries of yesteryear? I won't bore you with some of their names, but they were just ordinary people.
Mm-hmm.
A shoemaker turned India upside down with the gospel. Now, look at this, though. Who was chosen? Stephen was one of these seven who was chosen. Wherefore, brethren, verse number 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of, what's the next word? Honest.
Honest.
Report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Okay, we have an extraordinary God. We have ordinary people. Our extraordinary God wants to use us ordinary people, but there is one qualifier. And so it's a limited number of people he's going to pick from, choose from, because we disqualify ourselves. And the ingredient, the disqualifier, are we honest or not? Honesty. If you, any of you ever testified in court? You have faith? Okay. You have? Okay. Okay. You know what? When you go into court, what do they typically make you do? Put your hand on a Bible. Raise your hand, and you swear to tell me how it goes. The truth?
The truth.
The whole truth?
The whole truth.
And nothing but
the truth.
There you go. So help you God, okay? But you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but. Why do they throw that little phrase in there, the whole truth? Because you can tell the truth, and yet you can pervert it by not telling the whole truth. I saw somebody talking to herself the other day. I mean, seriously, she had a mental problem. And then she turned around and she had a cockroach in her ear. No, it wasn't a cockroach. I just say that, it looked like a cockroach. You know, she's hooked up to her Bluetooth. She's talking on her telephone, standing there waiting for an elevator, just jabbering away. But see, from this side, it looked like she was talking to herself. Somebody standing on this side would have seen her phone in her ear, and they would have realized she's not talking to herself. She's talking to somebody else. Yet I would have went into court. Oh, yeah, I saw that person talking to herself in the hallway. I was really concerned about her. That's why I called 911 to get an ambulance there for her. I was afraid she was going to hurt somebody, hurt herself, or maybe do mass murder, because she was getting on that elevator and she was talking to herself. And that's the truth. But it's not the whole truth. See, I perceived that, but had a good attorney would have been able to figure out that I wasn't telling the whole truth. I could have known that she was talking to somebody else, or I could not have known. I could be mistaken, or I could be a liar. The jury doesn't know. They have to judge that. So when you swear to tell the truth, you are to tell the whole truth. Not just the part of the truth that you want known. I know how that works, teenagers. You won't believe this, G2. I was a teenager once. Long time ago. But me and Abraham Lincoln, we had a good time together, amen? He really was an honest man. I really appreciated his... Now, here's the thing. I don't know how to tell you guys this or not. You hold this over me. I was a better than average student. Could have been a great student in school. But I was a little bit lazy. Okay, I was a lot lazy. Still made good grades. But in order to make good grades, back in those days, we had to go to another building in another town to find books. And the place was called a library. And we had to actually drive. I had to drive like 6 or 7 miles because my town didn't have a library. And I would go to the library. And I would tell my dad, I'm going to the library. And I would go to the library. 5 minutes. Get the book, click it out. 3 hours later, I'd come back home. Where'd you go? I went to the library. Did I tell the truth? No. Sort of. Yes, I did. I did go to the library. But I didn't tell the whole truth. I left the library. And I won't tell you what I did after that. But God is not looking for somebody who is looking for the letter of the law and to tell exactly the truth while withholding the whole truth. He is looking for somebody who is totally honest. Are you an honest person? I don't know. Why don't we take a look at your W-2 forms? Oh, your 1040. W-2 probably won't lie because that's, you know, the coming. Let's look at your 1040s and see. A lot of people have no problem cheating the government. And you know what? I can understand why. Okay? The way they waste our money. What's the speed limit on Speedway? Mostly it's 40. There may be some stretches. If you get on the end, it might be 45. Okay? 35 in some areas, right? Exactly. Okay? Now, how many of you have ever driven over 50 on Speedway? How many are honest enough to admit you've ever driven over 50 on Speedway? I got a few more hands that time, okay? Here's the thing. We're not... Does the book of Peter say, obey every ordinance of man except for the ones you don't agree with? No, it does say, however, quote, obey every ordinance of man. That speed limit is actually an ordinance. It's called an ordinance. You probably know that when you got a ticket. You got a for violating ordinance number 4825-C21, whatever it might be. I don't know. But you get the idea. It's an ordinance. How honest of a person are you? Well, I'm mostly honest. I am partially honest. Okay. To be totally honest, I'm a liar, a thief, and cheat. At least you're honest there temporarily, right? We all, and again, we're not perfect. I'm not condemning you. I'm actually pointing, you know, I'm pointing at you, Brother Dave, but I got three fingers pointing. Why do they say you got four fingers pointing back? You only got, I'm pointing my, that finger and my thumb at you, and I got three fingers pointing back at me.
Yes, sir, Pastor. Yes, sir.
Because I am just, I'm guilty also. But if you want to be used by God, you have to stop and consider what, in any situation, this is why we ought to think before we answer. Because we want to tell the truth. You know, it's a whole lot easier to tell the truth than it is to blurt out an answer. They realize that's not the truth. It, typically what we're going to do is we're going to pass over and we're not going to correct ourselves. Once in a while, we'll say, oh, wait a minute, I misspoke, but usually we don't. We just let that ride. But if you want to be used by God, you have to be honest. You have to be honest. You guys don't need to know what this check is written out for. But my tithe is included.
Amen.
Are you tithing to God? Are you honest to God? Now, I don't worry about that, between what you guys are doing. I'm just asking a question. Are you being honest? Maybe I shouldn't have done that. I apologize. But it begins with tithing. If we can't tithe, God calls that, in Malachi, the prophet I mentioned a little while ago when we began this out, as, thank you, brother, as robbing God. Now, if you're bold enough to rob God, buddy, I'm going to keep my hand in my wallet around you. Okay? And that's what God says. If you don't tithe, you're robbing him. That's not, most robbers aren't honest. I don't know if you figured that out or not.
Amen.
Okay? They're not honest. And if you want to be used by God, you've got to be honest.
Yes, sir, you do.
Being honest sometimes hurts.
Yes.
Because we have to admit our failures.
Yes, sir, we do.
We have to admit, okay, Dad, I went to the library for 5 minutes.
Right.
And for the next 3 hours.
Uh-huh. True.
Being honest is essential.
Yep.
If you want to be used by God. I don't know if you want to be used by God. That actually is none of my business.
Right.
I'm just here to trying to help some of us who want to be used by God to understand it begins with us being honest. When it comes to salvation, you know, you have to be honest about your relation to God. If you hang on to your pride and say, well, I don't need to get saved because I'm a good person. I don't need to trust in Jesus as my only hope of heaven because I've been baptized. I don't need to call upon the name of the Lord because I've never sinned.
There you go.
You just told a lie, so I know you're a liar. But many people believe that sort of stuff, and they won't be honest, and they won't admit. They won't admit that they're not right with God. That they're trying to earn their way to heaven. They won't admit they're sinful and that they need a Savior. It begins with honesty. Once you are honest enough to admit to God you're lost and on your way to hell, then you're in the right place where God can use somebody to show you from the Word of God that you can be saved by grace through faith. But if you won't let them because I go to another church, or I'm a good person, or I've never sinned, or God does, you know, I don't believe in hell. It really doesn't matter what you believe. God says there's a hell, so guess what? There's a hell.
Yep.
But if you won't be honest and admit these things, then you won't be in the right place where the Holy Spirit can convict you and get saved. It begins with honesty. An extraordinary God using ordinary people like Stephen, a man, read his life. He did some fantastic things. But you know how he began? He began by getting saved, sitting in this church.
Uh-huh.
And he was honest with himself and he was honest with God. And he was so honest that when a church of 20,000, we're going to pick 7 people known for their honesty. That could be a little bit difficult.
Amen.
Try to pick 7 people in this church known for their honesty. And I don't mean that you can. I'm just saying try to, but imagine that there was 20,000 people and you are limited to 7. You can't have 8.
Right.
You can only have 7.
Only 7. Amen.
And we're going to pick 7 people
out
of this group of 20,000 known by the vast majority of the church as being honest.
Amen.
That's going to take some character on behalf of Stephen. You know, a lot is going to take some character on our behalf if we're going to be used by God. Okay? We're still ordinary people. But we're people who have been saved, and we're in a church, and we're growing in the Lord, and we're dealing with God honestly. And be truthful. I'm going to go over a few seconds. Most of us, when we confess our sins, you know, the Bible says confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Most of us, when we confess our sins, are not honest. You know why? Because it takes us 10 seconds to confess our sins, and we'll spend the next 30 minutes asking God for favors. And I'm not opposed to asking God for favors. I'm simply saying maybe we ought to spend 30 minutes confessing sins and then 30 seconds asking God for favors. Because we are not honest with our sins. We don't deal with them thoroughly. Oh, we mention them in passing, but we don't deal with them. We don't spend time dealing with, take this matter of honesty. God, I'm not an honest person. God, I sometimes lie. God, I did this wrong. God, I'm not tithing. We don't spend time. God, will you show me where I can improve? God, will you forgive me for being a crook? Would you forgive me for not being? We don't spend time like that. We just mention it on the go. It begins with honesty, and God can use you. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. I hope this helps somebody. I really do. And I pray, God, that you'd continue to speak to our hearts through this message, Lord, through your message, your word. And then, Lord, we want to take this time now to ask you to bless the folks. But, Lord, we also want to ask you to bless the fellowship we're about to have and the food that we're about to partake. In Jesus' name, amen.